Good morning, everybody. It's really, really cool to all be together, isn't it? It's kind of a cool deal. I love it. It'll be really cool next week to be in our new facility. Looking forward to that. The smallest worship service that ever occurred in the history of River West Church included three people, myself and two others. Woke up on a Sunday morning, not long after we got started. We were meeting at West Hills Christian School. I woke up on Sunday morning to find that there was a blanket of snow outside. It was like, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 inches of snow. And I got up and I put my boots on. I grabbed my guitar and my Bible and I headed for the door. And my wife said, "You're nuts. What are you doing? No one's going to show. Like, there's going to be nobody. I guarantee you not one person is going to show." And I said, "I must go. I have to forge through. I mean, if the post office will go through, you know, all weather, surely a pastor has to." So I've got to go. Someone's going to show up. So sure enough, somehow I made it down there. I don't even know how I made it down there. And two people showed up. Bruce Madsen and his son Andrew showed for the service. It was at West Hill School. It was freezing cold. When we were freezing cold, we were wet. The heater was not heating the place up. It was this gigantic, you know, gymnasium. And the three of us sat in the back. I had my guitar. And Bruce was so excited. You have to know Bruce Madsen. He was excited to be there. And Bruce looked at me. He said, "Pastor, what do you got for us this morning?" It's like, it was so cool. He's like, "What have you got?" And I said, "Let's sing." Pulled out the guitar. We sang a couple songs, opened the Bible, shared. We prayed. It was a really, really cool time. It was a great moment, you know. I don't know. Maybe it was because of the extra effort of getting there. Maybe it was because it was snowy outside. I don't know. It was just kind of cool. Jesus said, "Wherever two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." I wonder if you really understand what's going on in that statement. It's really an amazing thing that Jesus said to us. I want you to know that every single time we gather together to worship the Lord in Jesus' name at River West Church, every single time we gather, I expect something amazing is going to happen. And I want you to expect the same thing. That's why I'm here. That's why I showed up today. I almost changed my message to Noah and the Ark after the amount of rain we got last night. It's amazing. But you know, you just get up, you show up. And you know what? I'm proud of you. I'm thankful. I'm really thankful that you show up, that you come. It doesn't matter where we're meeting, you know, what the setting is. You get in your car, you drive down here, you come to worship the Lord. It's really, really meaningful, and I fully expect something amazing to happen when we gather to worship in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter if it's in a gymnasium, in an auditorium, in a living room. It doesn't matter if it's in an old facility, a new facility. It doesn't matter, because there's something dynamic going on when we gather together to worship the Lord. So what is that? What is really going on? What's it all about when we gather together to worship the Lord? From a worldly perspective, the answer is absolutely nothing. From a worldly perspective, gathering together to worship the Lord is simply a major waste of time. There's actually a book written about worship by a lady named Marva Dawn, and it's a worship book that's entitled A Royal Waste of Time. That's the title of her book, and it's a great title, and it's a great thought that she has. She says, you know, from the world's viewpoint, to take time to worship the Lord is really meaningless. There's not that much really going on. It's actually a royal waste of time because it doesn't produce anything. You know, we're all about producing something in our lives. You got to have something to show for the time that you spent. So what do you have to show for it? Think about it. If you have 1,000 people, and 1,000 people gather, and they spend an hour of their time worshiping the Lord, that's 1,000 man hours. That's 1,000 hours. of productivity lost. It's 1,000 hours that could have been spent on something else. That could have been used more efficiently. It sounds like a royal waste of time. Or if you want to take just a more congenial attitude towards it, you could say, well, at least they've proven that worshiping reduces stress. So that's good. That's efficient. Take an hour out of your life. Take a break. Take a deep breath. Actually, you can get the same benefit by doing yoga, you know. You can just take a deep breath. It's really all about just relaxing. It's good for you. Take an hour. Is that what this is about? Well, it's good to gather together because, you know, you see other people. We're disconnected in life. And people are lonely, so we gather together and we get to see other people in a nice, happy context. Well, that can't be bad. That must be something good. Do you know that people who worship live 3.7 years longer on average? I made that up. That's not true. But those are the kind of things you read, you know. A new study proves people who regularly worship live 3.0. Oh, now I know why I worship. I'm going to live 3.7 years longer. Here's the amazing thing from a faith perspective. Worship is the single most important activity of your entire life. Think about it. When Jesus taught us to pray, Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a declaration of praise. That's worship. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us that the most pressing thing, the most important thing, the top priority is that we would be worshipers who would see and reflect the glory of God. In the book of Exodus, when God delivered his people from slavery, he told Moses that the point was, I'm going to set you free. You're going to come out of this house of slavery so that you might worship me on the mountain that I show you. You're going to come out in the middle of nowhere. You're going to worship me. That's the point. That's what this is all about. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. I brought you on eagle's wings unto myself. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not bow down to them. Do not worship them. It's all about worship. Commandment number one, top priority, most important thing of all, in all of life, it's about worship, the Lord said. In the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, the devil took Jesus and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. And he said, I will give all of this to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus responded by quoting from Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. It's all about worship. Jesus met a woman at a well, hurting, lonely, hardened, calloused in life. And he had an amazing conversation with her about the water of life. And when he got to the pinnacle moment, the conversation was switched to the subject of worship. And Jesus gave a lesson in worship. He said the true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. When it got to the pinnacle moment, when it got to the moment of where this, you know, the deal was going to be sealed on her faith in Jesus and what was going on, all of a sudden everything switched to the topic of worship. Do you want to be a worshiper? Do you want to worship in spirit and truth? Because if you do, the emptiness in your own soul will finally be filled. It's all about worship. Book of Revelation. Next Sunday we start. John is caught up into the very glory of God in heaven. And what is happening in heaven? Worship. The 24 elders are there around the throne of God. And they fall down before the throne of God. And they cast down their crowns. And they say, holy, holy, holy. And they worship the Lord. In chapter 5, they see the Lamb that was slain. And a vast multitude lifts up their voice and says, worthy is the Lamb. It's all about worship. From a secular perspective, it's a royal waste of time. You got in your car, you came down here, maybe you'll meet somebody, maybe you'll live 3.7 years longer, maybe you'll work out a little bit of stress. Good for you. From a divine perspective, worship is the single most significant, important thing you can do in your life. It is the top priority. And I want you to know that at River West Church, just like the wise men, we have come to worship Him. We've come to worship. Last week, we talked about the Word. This week, we talk about worship. Last week, I said, I want you to be 100% rooted in the written Word of God. That's River West Church. We're taking a couple of weeks, and we're sort of talking about the essence of River West Church. You know, who are we? What are we doing? What's all this about? Well, I want you to be rooted 100% in the written Word of God. Okay, that's the authority in our lives. That's the truth of God in our lives. So we're getting in the Word. That's why we open our Bibles. But I also want you to be a worshiper. We have come, like the wise men, to worship Him. And every time we gather in the name of Jesus, two of us, three of us, in the name of Jesus, I expect something really powerful, really amazing to happen in our lives. I want you to expect that too. I expect something amazing to happen this morning. Like every time. I used to, you know, go out four times on a Sunday a couple years ago when we had four services on a Sunday. And, you know, some days it was kind of hard to get out to the fourth service, you know. And some days, like Super Bowl Sunday, and we never cancel our services for the Super Bowl. I made this discovery many, many years ago. Somebody came, you know, years ago and they said, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Are we going to cancel our church service? This is when our service was at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the only time we could find an open building. It's another story. Are we going to cancel? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And I thought, are you out of your mind? Like, I am so offended by what you just said to me. I don't even know how to respond. I don't know how to speak to you. Do you know that if we canceled the church service for Super Bowl Sunday, we may as well take the mark of the beast and just assign ourselves to hell? More on that when we get to the book of Revelation. But needless to say, because we had multiple church services, you show up on Sunday night, on, you know, Super Bowl Sunday, fourth service, and there aren't a lot of people there, you know, at the service. And I can remember going in and going, this is so awesome. This is so great because something amazing is going to happen tonight. Something amazing is going to happen. I mean, some folks that want to be here, they don't care about the Super Bowl. They want to be here. They've come to worship Him. They've come to open the Bible. They've come to listen to the Word of God. And Jesus is showing up. I don't know if Jesus is at the Super Bowl, but I can guarantee you He's right here in this meeting. That's amazing. I believe it with all of my heart. And that's exciting. It's what keeps me going. It's what keeps me coming back. You know, it's so awesome. I want to talk to you this morning about the power of worship in the life of a believer. The place of worship in the life of a believer. Now, there's many passages that I could go to. There's thousands of them in the Scriptures that I could go to talk about worship. But today we're picking Romans chapter 12. We're actually going to begin at the end of chapter 11 in the book of Romans. It's one of those passages, you know, we've sort of been on to this for the last couple months, these key passages in the Bible, Beatitudes, key passage in the Bible, Sermon on the Mount. You know, you sort of land on these things, you go, wow, that's just rich. That's something really important and significant. I mean, it's all important, but there's certain, like, I don't know, they're like mountaintops. They're just really concentrated with truth and life. Romans, the whole book is like that, but when you get to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's sort of especially so, and a lot of you will recognize these verses, and that's why. There's verses, and you go, oh, I've heard that verse before. It's probably because it's one of those verses that's really significant. And when you hear one of those verses, it's probably a verse you should memorize. You should know that verse. You should mark it in your Bible. You should know where it is because you can go back to it, and you can always find something really rich there, really important for your life. Let's start in Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, where the Apostle Paul breaks into praise. He just can't help himself. He's been dealing with a lot of big ideas in Romans, and now, you know, he just has to praise, and he's going to bust out right here. Romans 11, 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways." Don't you love the word unscrutable? Who uses that word? We should use it more. You say, that's... Someone says something to you and you say, you know, that's unscrutable, what you just said. How unscrutable are his ways? "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Oh, you know what he's doing? He's worshiping the Lord. I mean, right there in Scripture, right there in his teaching, right there in his pastoral letter to the Romans, he just breaks into praise, into adoration, into worship. Here's what you'll find, I think, in the Christian life, and that is that the more closely you walk with Jesus, the more natural it will be for you to give praise to him, to worship him. You won't be able to stop yourself. It will become a pattern of your life, a pattern of your thinking is just to turn to him and speak to him and to praise him or to speak of him in words of praise and adoration. That's what Paul does. And then he goes on in chapter 12, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, there's a whole lot of places we could go in the Bible to talk about worship. You could go almost anywhere, you could talk about worship. But we're turning to Romans 12, the end of 11 and chapter 12, because I want to zero in on one particular aspect of worship that I think we need to really wrap our hearts and minds around. The true worship isn't just about singing, it's about surrendering your whole life to God. That's what true worship is about. It's not just about singing. It's about surrendering. You know, sometimes in the church we hear about the worship wars, which is kind of a strange concept, but people get really into their worship style, you know. So if they like choirs and robes and traditional music, hymns or an organ, or if they like a rock band, you know, worship, or if they want silence and a candle only, or whatever it is, and they get into their style of worship and they can't handle it if there's a different style of music or an approach or something like that. And oftentimes I think we mistake what worship really is. Worship includes singing, but worship isn't really singing. Worship is surrender. It is surrendering our whole lives to the Lord. And so you see it in this verse. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." That's your spiritual worship. Present your body. You know what he's saying? He's saying surrender. Surrender your life to the Lord. Don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it, you know, like begrudgingly. But in view of God's mercies, which is Paul's way of saying, if you've read everything I said so far, chapters 1 through 11, which is amazing, and if we had like 3 days, we could just stay here and read the whole thing and talk about it, that'd be awesome. Like in view of everything that has been presented of the gospel of Christ, the amazing, mind-boggling truth of what God has done for us in Christ, described in the book of Romans. On the basis of all that, which he summarizes and calls it the mercies of God, he says, I appeal to you. I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice, which is a weird concept too. Because a sacrifice in Bible days didn't live to see the light of another day. It's his way of saying, I want you to surrender. And he says, surrender to the Lord of your whole life, like your body, all that you are. That surrender, that actually is what worship is all about. In worship, you actually answer the most important question of your whole life. And you're thinking, well, what is the most important question of my whole life? I'm about to tell you. You're going to answer in worship the most important question of your whole life. And the most important question is this: who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? That's the question. You know, you could put it another way and say, who or what do you serve in your life? I guess we could say, what do you live for? Like, what are you really living for? These are all sort of twists on the same idea. I like to put it in the phrase, who do you really belong to? Because it reminds me that life is about relationships. You know, we have relationships with people. We have relationships with organizations. We even have relationships with things sometimes in our life that are very important to us. Seems like we have a relationship with that thing. Who do you belong to? Surrender to the Lord. Present your body to Him. When you worship, you answer the question. Because you surrender to God. You say, God, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, I give my life to you. Now that's when amazing things start happening. You see, when I went through the snow to meet in the gym with, if I didn't know anybody would show up or not, I did it because my life belongs to the Lord and I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. He said, put on your boots, get your guitar and your Bible and just go down there and see if anybody shows up. That's what I want you to do. Okay, well, I surrender. Of course, I'll do that. And then when I pulled in and I saw Bruce and Andrew trudging through the snow, my heart was strangely warmed. And I was excited because, you know, Bruce was a guy who was surrendered to the Lord. And he just walked in and it's like, you know, we got a couple of surrendered lives here ready to seek Jesus. Something's going to happen. Something amazing is going to happen. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God set his people free. And they learned that worship has to do with who you belong to. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 5 for a minute. And I'm going to show you a passage. I referred to it earlier when I was kind of going through a lot of different places in the Bible in a hurry. And now I'm going to go back to it. And I want to show you that the battle in Exodus was a question of who the Israelites were going to serve and why. Who do they belong to and why? That's the issue in Exodus chapter 5. You remember God had told Moses, I want you to go. I want you to go. Lead my people into freedom. He was hesitant to do that, but God convinced him. You're going to go. So he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And so he did in Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me. That's a worship service. He said, you're going to go to this mountain that I show you, and you're going to worship me there. Let my people go so that they can worship me. And Pharaoh, being a reasonable and understanding man, not really. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And then all hell broke loose. I love Exodus. So beautiful. I just reread the book of Exodus in preparation for the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is filled with the imagery and passages from Exodus and the themes. It's amazing. So I just reread Exodus. It was awesome. All hell breaks loose. Why? When this people say, we're not going to belong to you anymore. We're going to belong to the true and living God. Pharaoh says, I don't think so. We're going to worship the true and living God. Do you know that Pharaoh was worshipped in Egypt as a god? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm the one that gets worshipped around here. You don't go worship somebody else. I get worshipped. I'm God. You see all this stuff around here? We spent a lot of money on this stuff, all right, so that you would know that I'm God. It's impressive. And they said, no, we're going to go. And there was a supreme battle that took place because of it. Take a look at Exodus chapter 6. And in verses 5 through 8, God says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. That's cool stuff. He says, I've heard your cries. I'm going to redeem you with acts of judgment, and I'm going to bring you to myself. It's about relationship. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. You know what he says? He says, you're actually going to belong to me, and I'm going to belong to you. That's what this worship is really all about. That's the power of it. Now, here's an interesting analogy. God refers to this episode in Exodus of them being set free from Egypt and going out into the wilderness to become his people as a wedding ceremony. Is that? Wow, that's amazing. A wedding ceremony. God says, I was betrothed to you, and you were betrothed to me in the wilderness. I led you out like a bride, and I was the bridegroom. It's a matter of belonging to each other. And that's really what worship is all about. Now in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. This is your spiritual worship, by the mercies of God. Worship is all about gift giving. It's about giving. God has given himself to us in Christ. Now God says, will you give yourself to me in return? The reason why wedding ceremonies can be so special is because there's a significant act of commitment that takes place, and it's actually the giving of one life to another. There are the flowers and the music and the attendance and the congregation that gathers, the bride and the groom all dressed up, the exchanging of vows and rings, and this pledge of life one to another. Do you take to be? Yes, I do. It's a significant moment because it's about surrendering your life. to another person. God likens that to his relationship with his people. We're called the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Do you know that that's what worship is about? So let me tell you what happens when we gather. When we gather, we are remembering the story of what God has done for us in Christ. I beseech you by the mercies of God, he says, to offer your life, present your life as a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. So you know what we do? We listen to the story of Christ. That's why at River West Church, just about every Sunday, at some point, in some way, in the message from the Word, you're going to hear the story again. You're going to hear about the cross of Christ. You're going to hear about Christ, our risen Lord. You're going to hear about how he died for our sins, how he redeemed us from our past. You'll hear the gospel message. The reason why we repeat the gospel message is because we are remembering the amazing love of God for us, his commitment to us, that we might respond to him and give him our lives. Think of it as the renewal of vows. It's like every time we gather. Every time we gather, we say, oh, we're the bride of Christ. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Love it. And now I surrender to the Lord. Now I give my life and my heart back to him. And it's not just for Sunday, is it? But it is for life. And when you read Romans chapter 12, you go back to Romans 12. When you read Romans 12, you go, well, this didn't look like a Sunday service here to me. Well, it's not. It is daily life. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Surrender to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. We don't just do it on Sunday. But on Sunday, we hear about the mercies of God. Our faith is built up. And that should be the catalyst for you. Each week when you come on Sunday, you should surrender again. Surrender again. And then go out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and surrender to the Lord. This is why you should begin your day with worship. I don't just mean singing. Some people say, I can't sing like. But you can worship. Because worship isn't singing, it's surrender. You should get up every morning and surrender your life to the Lord and remember what Christ has done for you and say, okay, Lord, thank you so much. I give my life to you today. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to you. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm yours, Lord. That's worship. That's worship. And it's beautiful and it's powerful. Now in Romans, as you continue in chapter 12, you can read it later. It's the Lord's Day. So go ahead and read Romans 12 today. You'll see that Paul gets very practical. He starts talking about how we should serve one another, how we should love one another, how we should use our gifts in the body of Christ, how we should make a difference in the world. It gets very practical. Chapters 1 through 11 are very theological. They tell you all about what Christ has done, what the gospel really means, what it is to believe in him, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God's eternal plan for, you know, all of history. He tells us all of these things, and then he turns a corner in chapter 12. He gets practical. He says, I want you to love. I want you to serve each other. I want you to use your gifts. I want you to be authentic with each other. And he tells them all of these things, and the hinge to that is worship. It's worship. Because unless you're a worshiper, you probably won't do the other things. Unless you want to really serve and give yourself to God, you probably won't give yourself to anybody else or any other thing of value. And so he says, give yourself in worship. Let me tell you something else about the place and the power of worship in our lives. The power of worship is it is the one place where everything connects in the Christian life. Everything connects there. When you worship, you make the mind, heart, faith, life connection. That's what's really happening in worship. Now I'm going to show you something in this verse. It's really important and it's really interesting. It's Romans 12 at the end of the verse. He says, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, it is your spiritual worship. But you may have a footnote in your Bible right there where it says spiritual worship. And in some Bibles, it says it is your reasonable service. In fact, I've got the King James Version up here, which you may or may not be able to see. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that sounds really different to me. Spiritual worship and reasonable service sound like two different things. It's a really amazing phrase in the original language. Reasonable is the word logical in the Greek. I mean, we get our word logic from it. And yet it was sort of a code in the ancient world, in the Greek world, where people were beginning to apply that word in the Greek-speaking world to acts of worship. Because, you know, the philosophers, the Greek philosophers and all that stuff, they were saying, you know, you guys, a lot of your worship is not very sophisticated. You need to engage your mind with your worship. This is the Greek philosophers, you know. Get your mind engaged with your worship. And so they had all these philosophical ideas about worship. And so they used this word, logic, and they connected it to the practice of worship. Use your reason in your worship. But it was for the sake of a spiritual act. So get your mind involved in your spiritual act. That's kind of what the word means. And then the word worship is service. It is literally worship that is expressed in an act of service. So in the Bible, there are two primary ideas for worship. One is adoration, and the other is service. Both are worship. There's adoration. That's the fruit of our lips. Praise. That's where we talk about the wonders of God, where we tell about the wonders of God to one another and to the Lord. We worship Him. We praise Him. Paul did that at the end of chapter 11. He started talking about the glory of God. It was adoration. That's one side of worship in the Bible. But the other side of worship is actually service. Did you ever wonder why we call this a worship service? People say, I'm going to worship service. What's that? What is a worship service? It's really a cool idea because it's really sort of taking both sides of the equation. Worship, we think, yeah, worship, I'm going to sing and praise. And then service. Well, what is the service? Maybe that's what the pastor does. I don't know. Maybe we come so people will serve us. That's cool. I like that. Maybe it's because they serve coffee. I don't know. What is it called, a worship service? It's actually because the other side of the word worship, the other half of the equation, is service. So in the Old Testament, the priests would serve God in the temple by doing things. Now, present your body as a living sacrifice. It is, that is your spiritual worship of service. Like, use your body to serve. Do something. Do something. It's spiritual worship. It's spiritual service. Serve the Lord. Do something physically for the Lord. That's worship. Okay? And he says it's reasonable. It's logical. So what I find in this expression is so cool is it's like all the different themes that are important for us come together in worship. That is my spirit, my heart, my emotions, what I believe, what I think, my mind, my reason, what I say with my mouth, if I sing or if I express thanksgiving to God in a word of thanks or praise, and what I do, what I practice in my life. It all comes together. Have you ever been in a situation where you come to a church service, and you're sitting there, and you go, I feel like everything's coming together for me. It's just coming together. Right here. It's amazing. I'm singing. I'm worshiping. I'm listening. I'm, you know, maybe you're serving in some kind of ministry, and you go, I feel like it's coming together for me. Years ago, when we were starting our church, we didn't have a Sunday morning service. So I went to a church, New Song Church, downtown. And I heard they had great music, and I want to go down there and hear their music. So I went down and I sat there, and I had a powerful experience with the Lord. I can remember to this day the moment, because I, you know, it was hard going, and we were just, it was hard, life was hard as we were getting started. And I went to this church service, and they began to sing, and they began to worship. And Gary Hemingway, who used to be their worship leader, was up there playing the piano and singing. And he sang a song that I'd never heard before. And in the song, he was singing, "I confess to you, O my God, that I am weak, but you are strong and faithful to me. You are strong and faithful to me. You are strong and faithful to me." The chorus went on three times. And then he sang it again. It was just a little chorus. "I confess to you, oh my God, that I am weak, but you are strong and faithful to me." And as the congregation sang, it all came together for me right in that moment. Because I said, that's true. That's true. That's me. I am weak, but God, you are strong and faithful. And I said it to the Lord, and I believed it in that moment. And with other people singing, and it all came together for me. And it was a powerful moment of encountering Jesus. I came to church just a couple of months ago. Pastor Adam was teaching the word. The worship team was doing an amazing job of worshiping the Lord. And Pastor Adam got up and he taught the parable of the talents. And as he did, I went, oh, this is so rich. This is so good. It's just, I'm getting ministered to. Here I am at River West Church. I'm getting ministered to. I love it. I went like the next week or the week after that. Christopher was up there doing the parable of the unmerciful servant. And he was up there talking, and truth was just coming, truth. And I'm like, oh, it's all coming together for me. It's so good. That's what I pray for you. But you see, unless you're a worshiper, it will not come together for you. If you're here just, I'm here to take notes on a sermon. I'm here to learn some stuff about Jesus and about how to live my life. If you're just here just to receive but not to surrender, it's not going to come together for you. If you're here only at head level and not heart, it won't come together. But the same is true if you come here just at heart level. I don't really care about all that truth stuff. I don't really care about the details of the gospel. I'm not really that interested in theology. I just want to praise the Lord and feel good. It's not going to come together for you. Spiritual worship, reasonable service, boom, they come together. That's the way it works. 11 years ago, I was asked to write for a project from Zondervan Publishers called the Worship Bible. I have the Worship Bible right here. You probably didn't know there was such a thing. It is the Maranatha Publishing NIV Worship Bible. It's on my shelf. I haven't looked at it in a long time. But because I was talking about worship today, I thought I'm pulling out the Worship Bible. They asked me to write in this Bible for the book of Exodus and the book of Hosea. And so my job was to go through Exodus, and for every chapter, I had to write three paragraphs. They had to be, I don't know how many words there are. They're like 70 words maybe each. And the job was, it had to be in the form of worship. It had to be a prayer to the Lord in response to the passage that tied together the themes of the Old Testament and showed how it was fulfilled in the New. 70 words, go. I thought, really? That's what you want in 70 words? Yes. Three per chapter, book of Exodus. I said, okay. So I started working on the project. Jeff Knopper let me use his cabin over in Manzanita. Went over there with my guitar and my Bible and opened the book of Exodus and started reading Exodus and praying and writing. And it was really a cool experience. Because word of truth, book of Exodus, amazing truth of God, and responding, thinking about it, taking in truth, but connecting it and saying, oh, but how do I worship? How do I respond to this truth and say it back to God? And that was the project. And so it was just a beautiful, wonderful experience. And then something went wrong. Something went wrong. The editor called me. He said, hey, how you doing? Are you having fun with this project? I said, no, I'm not having fun anymore. I was having fun. I started out having fun, but I'm not having fun anymore. He said, yeah, I know. That's what everyone's telling me, all the other writers. He said, well, why not? I said, the problem is that you can only do so much reading and worshiping, praying. You've got to go do something. You know, it doesn't all come together if you're just thinking and you're amazed, oh, it's beautiful, and then you talk to God, Lord, that's beautiful, and I just want to surrender to you. Okay, good, what's the next chapter? Let's see. Oh, that's beautiful, Lord, it's beautiful, and I just want to surrender to you. It's good, next chapter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's good. Get the guitar out, sing a song. Oh, it's beautiful, it's great. And then after, you know, about 20 chapters, I'm like, I got to go do something. I can't do this anymore. I'm tearing my hair out. It's not all coming together, because until it becomes also a reasonable service, like something that you go do, I'm surrendering my body. Okay, Lord, I've got your truth, and I'm giving my heart to you, and I'm praising you. And now, Lord, I've got to go do something. I just can't sit here. Well, I guess I was doing something, but it just didn't feel right, you know? And so it all comes together when you make the connection, and that's what I want you to do every time you come to church. Okay, we're here to worship him, but that doesn't just mean sing songs. It means surrender your life and then say, I'm going to go out into the world and I'm going to do what he asked me to do. This week, I'm going to serve Jesus at my work, on my time off. I belong to him and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to pray and ask him to show me how, and I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to do what he shows me to do. Okay, I'm running out of time, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you, if you've surrendered to the Lord, there's much that could be said, much more about worship, but I want to ask you, have you surrendered to the Lord? I hope you've come to surrender. So you should get in your car and come to surrender again to the Lord, and to hear about his mercy, his love through Christ, and then to surrender. Last night, I pulled this off the shelf, and I started reading through the book of Exodus, and I started reading the notes that I had written, and it really touched my heart, because it sort of went back, you know, to the whole experience in the cabin and the different things I was thinking. And then I came to chapter 4, verse 12, because, you know, each note had to be assigned to a verse, and so I'm trying to remember, well, what verses did I use? Well, this was one. It was Exodus 4, verses 12 through 13. And in 12 through 13, here's what it says. God had said to Moses, you know, you need to go and set my people free. And Moses said, no, I'm not going. He said, you got the wrong guy. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. God said in 4:12, now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Lord, please send someone else to do it. That's not worship. Lord, please send someone else to do it. If you come to worship the Lord, you should expect the Lord to speak to you, to direct you, to lead you. And as he does, if you say, Lord, please send someone else to do it, surely there's somebody else around here that can do it. That's not worship. I want you to surrender. Here's what I wrote in the margin of this Bible. I yield my life to you, Lord. May this be my act of worship. If I encounter you in a powerful way and learn deep truths of your nature and yet fail to answer your call to service, I am no true worshiper. Have I surrendered every part of my life, every capability of my body? You are not looking for impressive abilities, only for a willing heart. You are the master of all creation. You can make much of very little, if only it is yielded up and into your hand. Have I surrendered? Or am I saying, Lord, go find somebody else? Well, worship confronts us with those kinds of questions, and it's a precarious business, but it's powerful. Have you surrendered? What if every single member, every single person at River West Church was surrendered What if every day they presented not just their heart and their mind, but their body, their tongue, their hands, feet, every part of them as a living sacrifice to the Lord? What if that was our spiritual worship? Oh, that would be incredibly powerful. Let's say a prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, the world around us may not understand what we're doing here. They may try to analyze it through their social matrix or psychological profile to find some minimal benefit that could justify the time. But we know better, Lord. We know that this is the center. We know that for us to come to you individually and as a group in the name of Jesus is life. And Lord, we give ourselves to you. We thank you that you have first given yourself to us in Christ on the cross, dying for us, paying the highest price, giving everything. And Lord, by your mercies, we give ourselves back to you. We surrender, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will teach us to bring every aspect of our Christian faith and life together regularly in worship. Heart, mind, body, service, all of it, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And now, Lord, I pray that you will help us to surrender to you. Right now, as we have our heads bowed in an attitude of prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to surrender to the Lord. I want you to say to the Lord, Lord, I give myself to you, all of me, not just my money, my tithe offering, my hour of service. I give my whole self to you, Lord. Will you say that in your heart right now to Jesus? What do you have to lay down to make that statement true? To say yes to one thing, we often have to say no to another. Is there something you have to lay down? The Bible calls those things idols. Lay them down. Confess them to the Lord. Say, Lord, I take my hands off this thing. I lay it down at your feet. Look on us, Lord, and may we find, Lord, that we encounter you in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.